I have been working in sort of the field of mental health for over 20 years. Degree in psychology and sociology, and then went on to do my training in counselling. I suppose that's the bit that suppose perspective I'm kind of speaking from a wee bit. And I work a lot with young people, and I hear all the time, young people have no resilience anymore, you know, and yeah, that kind of what's going on with that. So I thought it'd be useful to kind of have a chat around what resilience is. Try to keep in mind that I do a resilience program, but it's delivered over 6 weeks. And it's like a minimum of an hour and a half each time, and I've got an hour. So we will only be scratching the surface, but if there's anything that I talk about in this session and you're wanting to know more about, please do just come and speak to me. You can even, like, our rebound course that I run through Links, where I work, is open to anybody to join. And it is done sometimes online, and it's done in person as well. So, like, I can give you information about when the next one of those is going to be running. If anybody's, like, you know, thinking, yeah, I wouldn't mind actually kind of going into this in a wee bit more in depth, like, that's available as well. So excuse me, I'm gonna have glasses on and off, because when I put them on, you're all a blur. But when I look down, this is a blur if I don't have them on. So and I suppose one of the things I want to say at the outset is the fact that I'm sitting here doing this is because of resilience. If you had talked to the 12 or 13, 14-year-old me and said this is what you would be doing, I would have laughed in your face, because I couldn't stand up and do an oral in school because my voice would break so much, my hands would be like that, you know. And so this is just lots of therapy, and lots of training, but this is me building resilience into adulthood to be able to sit and do this. So I suppose that's a bit that set out, like, resilience is something that you can learn. I love this quote about life is not about how many times you fall down, it's about how many times you get back up. And the Bible is full of people who didn't just endure, they overcame. And that's what resilience is really about. It basically translates from the Latin as rebound. So if you think of a ball bouncing off the wall and coming back to you, that's the idea of resilience. It's bouncing back. It's to be able to just whatever life throws at you. And if you think about biblical resilience, it isn't just about bouncing back, it's actually about being transformed. It's about taking the experience and being transformed by it, not just getting through it, but actually growing through it. So in psychology, the resilience is being able to adapt well when you have difficulties, when you've things that just happens that you feel a sense of failure, you've got a setback, so the trauma's happened, or just things, you just had change. And we all go through change, and it's how you adapt and you kind of go through that. But like I said, in scriptures, when you read through it, it isn't just about getting through, it's about being transformed. It's like you on this side, you were like this, but actually as you go through this, you are transformed by it. It's done something. It hasn't just been a waste of time. And I think that's what's really important when you think about resilience. And a lot of resilience is rooted in faith. It's trusting in God's promises. It's perseverance during the trials. And it's about remaining devoted to God and his promises as you go through that. And Jesus says, I've told you, these things, so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus sets out, you're going to need resilience. You know, the life is just because you're a Christian does not mean that it's all going to go easy. But he's setting out really clearly from saying that is, remember, there is peace. Peace can happen even in the storm. And he was pretty clear then that the troubles were going to be guaranteed, but also his promises were guaranteed. And that he works everything together for our good. And for everything that you see there with the challenge, like, he's got a verse there. He's got something that he said that is just going to be able, you can use within that. And so whenever he says we work everything together for good, what he's telling us, there's purpose in the trials. There's purpose in that disappointment. There's purpose in whatever it might be happening that is going on. So in, like, Romans 5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. James 1, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of faith produces perseverance. 2 Corinthians, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair,
persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Wow. I love that one. You know, I love that idea of like that. They all three talk about resilience. They talk about the purpose in it. They talk about like the growing of your faith, the growing of perseverance. They talk about actually we're feeling it, but we're not overcome. You know, we end up becoming overcomers. And there is, like, when I read that, I was thinking, flip, wouldn't it be amazing to have that kind of confidence that I could be able to say, yes, I'm crushed. You know, I'm like pressed down, but not crushed. You know, I'm perplexed. Spent a lot of my time perplexed in life, but not in despair, because I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in the purpose behind all of this. And so no matter what comes my way, it can, it's like that, you know, that reed, you know, you bend and you go with it. But you're not broken. So that's, I suppose, when we tend to take the idea of the biblical kind of, like, it doesn't mention resilience, but it talks about it in other ways. Like when he talks about perseverance, that's the same as resilience. So the good thing that, like I said, about resilience is it's not a fixed trait. It's something that can be learned and it can be developed. So I want to read a story, which I've just realized I'm going to have to open the laptop for. I'll give you the summary of it, I think, rather than wait for that to open up. So it's the summary, or the idea of the story is, you know, a little boy comes in complaining, you know, about sort of life that is like stuff that's going on in life and just how bad things are. And as they're kind of talking, the grandmother, you know, kind of takes a pot of water and puts it to the boil, and in the water puts in, you know, a carrots, another pot puts in eggs, and another pot puts in some coffee. And you know, the wee boy's going, what, like, come on, I just want some help here, like, what's the point of this? And as the grandmother says, like, if you look at the situation, you have these three things that went through the same thing. They all went through boiling water, but the carrot went in hard and come out soft. The eggs went in and they were soft, but they come out hard. And you've got the beans that change the water. And that's the idea of whenever we go through things, we can go into it and we can come out and we can be softened by it and like a bit like just wilted. We can go in and we can sort of like then create this shell around us and we become hardened by it. Or we can change the situation like the coffee does, and we can influence the adversity around us. But it's all about the different reactions to the same scenario. So whenever we think about mindset, and it's yours basically, this big, and you'll hear, and Five's brilliant for talking about mindset a lot and about the mindset we have. And it's basically the set of beliefs that you have that shape your view of the world. And it shapes how you view the world, how you view yourself, and how you view other people. So you can have this idea that, you know, the world is a certain way, other people are a certain way, I have certain beliefs in myself. And that mindset that you carry influences, it's like a pair of glasses, you know, that whatever you mindset you have, when you put those glasses on, it influences how you see everything that happens in relation to that. And so there's two main growth set or mindsets. There's the fixed mindset and the growth mindset. So if you have a fixed mindset, you tend to have a belief that your sort of abilities, your traits are fixed and they can't be changed. So I am who I am. There's nothing I can do about it. That's just the way that it is. I'm like this. That's, you know, and I'm either good at something or I'm not. That's the way that it would be. And so therefore, you tend to avoid change. You kind of resist, like, even like really sort of like important things God's trying to do, you know, through you. You resist repenting because you're like going, well, I'll never overcome that sin. I've tried, you know, and I can't do anything about it. I am just, that's just the way that I was made. And so you just then don't grow through it. You become self-resilient. So you believe then that your worth is based on your intelligence or like what you achieve, or you should become self-reliant. Like it's all down to you, whether you achieve in something or not. And then you tend to stay in the same spiritual routine. It's like, well, this is fixed. This works for me. I'm not going to take any risks or change anything. On the flip, then, if you have a growth mindset, you believe that things can be developed over time. Yes, there's certain things that people, as Daryl was talking about earlier on, that you're naturally gifted in. But there's things you can develop if you work hard enough at them. So it's not just one or the other. So you don't necessarily believe that everybody can suddenly become like Einstein or Mozart, you know, but actually I could start, you know, having no ability. I'm not musical whatsoever. So, but like having no ability to play a piano, to be able to do a few scales, or being able, you know, if you practice at things, you can develop something. And it's along the idea of I can do all things through Christ. You know, that's a growth mindset, is that, well, actually, it's not just me, it's I've got Christ, so I can do all things and I can grow. And so you then, and it really aligns with the biblical principles, the idea of, you know, what God talks about is the idea that we change as we become more like him. We change, we grow, and we are transformed or renewed. And Romans 12 talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 1 talks about developing perseverance through trials. Then it talks about, I love my baptism verse in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So the idea is like you're not get saved and that's you. It's like it's a work, you know, that you're going to be going through. And then 1 Timothy 4 talks about being diligent so that everyone sees your progress. So it's the idea that people should see, you know, that you're making progress, that as you like go deeper with God, see the transformation, they should see change that is happening. And you don't have it all together, and that's okay. But it requires intentionality. It requires you to kind of, I suppose Kathy and Mark are kind of talking about putting rhythms in place, putting things in place that you can do that. So it's really important we're talking about this lens to think about what's the assumptions that we have about ourselves. And the difficulty is that our core beliefs are something that has been developed over time, particularly from when we were young. We've not necessarily had any control over those. It's been what's been spoken over us, what people have said. And it could be like, you know, you know, that idea of she's great, she's a good child, it's hard to peep out of her, isn't she great? And all of a sudden you're like, oh, well, being good means being quiet. So therefore you grow up feeling like you never have a voice. And it's, you know, you can't rock the boat, because to say something out of turn or to challenge something, that's not being good. You know, so it's things that you start to grow up with, and that will dictate. So again, if you've experienced trauma when you're a child, then all of a sudden the world becomes an unsafe place. So the world's not safe. People are not to be trusted. You know, so things like that really get a sense of then your core beliefs are. A lot of core beliefs are really, really strong ones, like I'm not good enough. I'm unlovable. You know, I'm just not enough. The world's dangerous. People aren't to be trusted. People are out to get me. You know, and those, a lot of our core beliefs are really negative. And then our core beliefs, like I say, form the glasses that we see the world through. And we are built in such a way, our brains work in such a way that we will look for evidence that fits with our core beliefs, no matter how negative they are. So somebody will tell you, you did a good job. But if somebody else says something, you'd be like, oh, that's the one I'm going to believe, because that fits in with this negative idea I have of myself. And you'll wipe away anything that just doesn't really fit with it. And they all drive our assumptions, you know. So if somebody's nice to you, you'll be thinking, what are they after? You know, if you don't trust people, it's like, why? Oh, they're just saying that. What are they after? Or like today you talked about encouraging. So now anybody encourages you, but that's just because Daryl told us to do that. They don't do that. And that's exactly what will happen, is that bit of the devil's in, you know, that bit of that thing doesn't want us to walk in the power and authority that we've been given by Christ. And he will do everything he can to undermine that. And he uses our mind to do that. And we sabotage ourselves all the time. And a lot of it will have just come from things. So my core belief through lots of therapy is I'm not good enough. That is my thing. Now, where that came from was not necessarily my parents, because my parents were brilliant. But there's different things that happened in my life. And I look back, and again, there could be minute. So I didn't do the 11 plus because it was just, well, you're just going to secondary school. You know, I have a local secondary school. My mum worked, and it makes sense. My interpretation of that as a child was, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough to do the 11. I didn't even really want to do it, but somehow I kind of got my head around, I'm not good enough to do that. I then had a best friend who was stunning and like everybody wanted to go out with, and I was the add on, oh, you go out with her friend thing. So things like that fed into my belief of I'm not good enough. You know, I was never the best in the class, you know, so I was never good enough. I was never getting top marks. I was never the right sporty one. So all of that stuff, you know, then with the lens through, I can't do things. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough to do stuff. So we're even getting up to sort of sitting here to do this, I have to battle with this bit of like, who are you to talk to these people? You're not good enough. They're all going to be gone away going, well, that was a waste of an hour. That's the thoughts that have just gone through my head all the time. They've gone through your head all the time, the negative thoughts. And the way that I think about it is there's trains coming in and out of my head. My head is really, really busy. And there's different thoughts and there's lots of failing ones. And we'd said, talk about this actually in Asia. So the stats show that you think somewhere between 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thoughts. It's just like kind of fingers, just constant. Good three quarters of those, 75%+, is negative. So most of the thoughts that you think are negative. Like, so, you know, that's the battle that's going on. So those trains are going in and out all the time. And I have a choice to make. Am I going to jump on the train where it's going down that track of you're not good enough? You know, who are you to talk about? Remember here all your failures. I'm happy to show them and remind you of them all. Or am I going to jump on the train that is saying you are enough because I've told you that you're enough? Here's all the evidence that actually shows over the years, all the things that you have achieved, that you have done. So choosing the train that I'm going to jump on, the thoughts I'm going to follow through on. And that takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of practice. And then as more you do it, the easier it becomes as you kind of get into the way of it. So I have this little diagram here. I have extras if anybody ever wants to take any of them away with you. I'm going to use this one here. So we use this in counselling all the time. And it's the idea of, we call it the five-part model, hot cross bun. Depends what you want, where you want to call it. I call it the five-part model. And it's the idea of, there's a situation that happens. So we talked about the boiling water that happened earlier on, you know, so there's some situation. Then there is your thought that you think about that situation. And from that thought that you think about, it affects everything else. It affects your mood. It affects what happens within your body. And it happens, affects your behavior. So if we give an example. You are going down the street and somebody you know is coming the other way and they just go past you. And they don't say hello. They don't do anything. And if your thought is, they just blanked me. Like they just blanked me there. They must be really annoyed at me. What have I done? And you start thinking, did I say something? Have I done something? And then you maybe start to think, but I haven't done anything. And then they're just so rude. How dare they do that to me? But in that there, as you're thinking these thoughts, then you know, in your body, you're feeling maybe feelings of anxiety, maybe feelings sadness. You maybe, you know, maybe get to land on anger because you're thinking, how dare they just do that to me? I didn't deserve that. I don't think I've done anything, or whatever it might be. Or you just go into the whole, oh, I must have forgotten something. I'm a really rubbish friend. Like, how do they ever want to be my friend again? And then your mood, you get really anxious, you get really sad. And then your behaviour is, you maybe think, oh, I've obviously really hurt them. Like, and then you start avoiding them. And so that affects, you see that one thought. But if the same situation happens and they walk past you and you kind of go away and think, oh, they blanked me there. Oh, well, maybe they didn't see me. You know, because, you know, I know what I'm like when I'm distracted or I'm focused on doing something. I could walk past Ian on the street and I probably wouldn't see him, you know. But that idea of like, well, maybe their head is somewhere else and they actually didn't notice me. I wonder if there's something like going on for them, you know. I'll maybe send them a wee text just to make sure they're okay. And so you send them a wee text later on to go, hey, seen you today, but I don't know if you've seen me or not. Hope everything's okay with you. And they said, well, flip sake, I didn't even see you. I'm really sorry. Da-da-da-da-da. Same situation, two very different thoughts about it, resulting in different experiences, different feelings that's going on in different behaviours. So it's just around the situation. Same view, like you go for a job and you don't get it. And if your thought is, I am a failure, I knew I can get it, they seem right through me, and you just don't bother. You just like, you think, I'm not going to apply for anything again. But if you did that, oh, right, okay, what can I learn from this? Like, you know, I didn't get the job. I'm really disappointed. And you sit with feelings, and it's really important to sort of acknowledge I'm disappointed and be like, kind of, you know, not deny how you're feeling, but kind of think, well, what can I learn from it? And well, I know I didn't ask, or maybe I'll ask for some feedback, which sounds terrifying, but I'll ask for some feedback. I think, like, oh, actually, yeah, I knew I didn't answer that question. Right, I need to like learn more about that for the next time. So it's this idea of, you know, really starting to think about what am I thinking? What thoughts am I going with? And like we said, when you're thinking 70,000 of them, potentially a day, that's a lot to kind of. But I have this up in my office. If anybody's been in my office, they'll see it sitting on the top. Don't believe everything that you think. And I actually have this up for a reason, because I have to remind myself, don't believe everything I think. Challenge it. Take time to think about what is it I'm thinking, and is it helpful? Is it, you know, is that true? And what are the assumptions that I'm making in relation to this? So I encourage everybody to get a wee plaque and make your own plaque just to do that. So they said we don't choose our core beliefs. We don't choose what how we think, but we can choose whether we believe them and what we're going to think about and what we're going to do with them. And the best thing and the good thing about being in terms of like Christians is we have a lens that we can actually turn around and challenge them against. You know, we have what God has said about us and test them against God's word and what God has spoken over us and what thing. I'm just beginning to come more, I'm not saying about going around and being really like optimistic on him, but just sometimes being realistic. And Second Corinthians says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And it's a really good starting point. Negative thoughts, whether it's doubt, fear, shame, they're not just fleeting emotions. They are spiritual intrusions. They are things that seek to derail our faith. They distort our identity and distract us from God's promises. But God's word doesn't leave us defenseless. There's so much in scripture that we can take and we can use. And it's really good to like memorize scripture, to have things that you have that you, when you can do that, you can like, whether it's like I was big for like sticking things up, you know, if I'm kind of going through different battles, like sticky notes, having things stuck up that I think I have to remind myself, you know, when I'm like having to do, like I said, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. I need to renew my mind. What is it I want to be filling my mind with? And that is where transformation begins. The enemy knows that if he controls your thoughts, he controls your actions. So that idea of when we were talking about spiritual gifts earlier on, if you see somebody in need and you feel like they look a bit upset, maybe you should go and speak to them. And God is prompting you to kind of go and speak to them. But your thought is, what would I have to offer? Oh, there's somebody else who would be better equipped than I would be. Somebody else would be able to speak into that situation better than I can. But God's telling you to. And you're allowing then the enemy to come in and derail you from what he is saying. No, I'm giving you the power to do this because you're just saying, well, no, somebody else would be a better job of that. And then you're missing the opportunity to step out in faith. You get a good response. And then you think, oh, I can do that. The more you do something, it's the same with me sitting doing this. The more I don't hate it. It's like, you know, not my thing. The more I do it, the more I'm like, well, I can do it. So everything comes into me, you can't do it, I can't do it. I'm like, well, actually, I know I can because I've done it before. And yes, there's times I've made a pass of it, but I've done it. And there's times I've done it and it's been pretty okay. You know, so it's that bit of the more you step out, it's like, actually, I went and prayed for that person. And they really, you know, I knew they really appreciated that. Or the fact that I just was obedient. That's enough. I was obedient. That was enough. I step out of my comfort zone. I did it. That's okay. And your validation comes from God, rather than other people. We all have this thing of our locus of evaluation. So how where our evaluation comes from. And lots of people, especially so I tell young people all the time, if your locus of evaluation is external, so it's what people tell you or say about you is where you put you're like well, if they like me, then I'm likable. If they think I did a good job, then I must have done a good job. You know, that means then the external, you get waved about. If you're, you know, liked, then it's good. You know, if they think you're okay, then I'm okay. But if it's internal, if it's something that comes from a strong foundation, then that is, no matter what people say, it's like this idea of, like, you know, you're wearing your most comfiest hoodie that you know you like, and somebody's like, I don't like that colour in you, and you're like, fair enough, but I like it. That's end of, you know, it's that bit of, I actually, their opinion doesn't really matter as much. Now obviously if it's done in love and you're thinking, well, maybe there's something I need, but you know, there's a something I need to learn in that or whatever, if it's a certain behavior or thing to do. But there's always that bit of like, well, you know, and I know people who are so external. If somebody said something that, like, I'm never wearing that again, you know, it's that one little bit, or I'm never putting my hair that way again, or yeah, I'm not, you know, but it's that thing of like this one comment. So it's really important you just have this bit of your things coming internally. And the one of the ways I'm supposed to do this is try to begin every day with a scripture. You know, take a scripture and meditate on it. Like, how many of us, and I know I'm guilty for it, is the first thing we lift is our phone. Or we flick something on, you know, and some of the, like, you know, it might be, you know, some brilliant preacher who is, you know, or somebody who's, but if that's a bit of like, oh, if Nikki was talking about, you know, last night, is that idea that even if you're like going, oh, they just sound so amazing, my life's just not like that, and then you start comparison. But if you, like, just read God's word, that, you know, that is the best way to kind of start in your day, and take a scripture and say, well, what does God say about me, or what does God say about him? And picking that, and let his word and his voice be the first voice that you hear. Not social media, you know, not anything else. It's his voice. And it's like, that's, because that's through all the noise, through everything's going on, that's the one that you want to be able to go, right, what are you saying? In every situation, it's like, you know, whenever I'm sitting and I look out to see faces and I can start to go, and I'm like, oh, what's your voice? Where is it? Where is it? And that's what you want to be able to hear, is his voice in it all, and starting your day off that way. Really good thing to do is being able to slow down. You know, say, so many thoughts going round. And the other thing I have in my, stuck up in my office, is this. Slow down. I take this into the counselling room with me at times as well. Especially sometimes I have clients who just, and I just have to go. Slow down. Slow down. One of the acronyms we use is STOP. So STOP with two P's. So, you know, I'll warn you about now. So STOP. Whenever things are kind of like, lots of going on and you're like, oh, what's going on? STOP. Take a breath. So that's your S, is your STOP. Then your take a breath. Breathe. And I want to do, hopefully get some time to do some breathing just at the end of this. Observe. What am I thinking? What am I feeling? And the idea of this is an active thing. So, you know, 2 Corinthians says, take every thought captive. That's about taking action. It's not something that's just like passing. You actually have to do it. You have to take the thought captive. Don't just wait for the peace. Pursue it. Go, well, what do I need to do to have that? So when that bit of like, I'm not good enough, you respond with, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Have something for every thing. When I was, we were prayer on Wednesday night, really felt God gave me this picture. And it was like this wall, and each thing had, you know, a different brick, and there was like something, you know, different things in it, and it's like apathy, and God went sledgehammer, you know, compassion. You know, there, like, whatever it was, like sin, sledgehammer, forgiveness, you know. So for each brick that I kind of come up with, a, you know, a busyness, you know, he can say sledgehammer, peace, you know, each thing, you know, that bit of, for every, whatever it is you have, I have an answer every time. So for whatever, like, thoughts that you find, that I actually tend to keep going to these same negative thoughts, right, go, and your homework is go and find scripture that you can come against that. Because the enemy will get fed up every time that he comes at you and you throw scripture back at him. And so if you can do that there, find it and use it over and over again. Then the P is pull back and get perspective. Is what I'm thinking helpful? Great question to ask. Is it helpful? Is it true? most of the time it's not, does it align with what God says? Does it align with what he says about who he is? Does it align with what he says about me? Ask the questions and replace those lies with truths. You know, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, think about these things. God doesn't tell us what to avoid. You know, it's that bit of, if I say to you right now, right, I don't want you to think about a purple elephant wearing a top hat on a unicycle. How many people are now thinking about a purple elephant on a unicycle wearing a top hat? The more you sort of try not to think about something, the more that you will think about it. You know, it, you can't not do it. So the more you fight, it's like almost like going, okay, those thoughts are going to come. So I can't not think them because they're there. But I can choose what I'm going to do with them. I'm going to choose with what they're going, what's going to happen. It's the same with that idea of being able to say, look how sinful you that you think. And I know I've done it, hold my hands up. It's like I've seen somebody and I'm like, I don't want to talk to them. I'm putting the bother today and down the other aisle. And also, I'm a complete introvert. So the part of the world as well. But down the other aisle in the supermarket, you know, and then there's this bit of like, oh, some Christian you are, you know, sin. And it's that bit of, but it is that thing of taking the thoughts of like kind of like going, not avoiding it and going, right, what is it? You know, how can I come against those thoughts? And then practice what works. Build up a toolbox of things that works. You know, start to think about, you know, what is the first that really speak to you? And get into sense. I remember this bit of, I knew lots of things. You know, I can read the word and go, God says I'm all of this, but am I really? You know, I don't feel it. But keep going till it feels it. And remember the time that I was really like going, God, I just don't get. I know you love me, but I know it. I've been told it, whatever, but I don't feel it. I don't really, you know, I don't really know it. I don't, you know, in my soul, in my, you know, in that bed. And I remember this being sort of like almost feeling his arms come around me, like physically there and going, whoa. You know, and it's that bit, pursue that, go after that, get that experience. So, because now, no matter what comes in life, I am like, I am never losing that. I am never letting go of God because nothing else makes sense. Nothing makes sense if I'm not doing it through that lens. You know, if I'm not doing it, you know, if he's not with me in it. So it's getting that and go pursuing it with him because he is happy to go, here you are. I will give that to you. And that's what your foundation is going to be on. And using prayer. Prayer isn't just communication. It is spiritual warfare. You know, it really is. It's that bit of like, God, I'm not feeling it, but I'm keeping going. And it's like, you know, and not like saying trust in our feelings all the time. You know, it's that going of, I know God is there. He's told me he's there. And so when anxiety arises, it's going after the peace. It's going into prayer. But you need to practice it. So don't just pray whenever you're desperate. Pray all the time. Pray in the car. Pray when you're out walking the dog. You might have to get a dog to do that. But, you know, whatever it is, pray all the time. Get used to just going and that being anchored in that and make it your first response instead of your last resort. And trust in God's peace. And, you know, there is this bit is it's not the absence of problems. We hear that all the time. You know, the peace is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of God. You know, and that's the idea of like, sometimes we think peace is just when the storm is calm. It's not. It's when the storm's absolutely raging around you, but you're like, I'm okay. That kind of peace is like nothing else. You know, that bit when everything else is just falling apart and you're like, somehow I just feel okay. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how that's going to, you know, how this is all going to pan out and it's not looking so good right now, but I know I'll be okay. And that's the bit of what I fall back to over and over again. It's like, I don't know, but I know I'll be okay. Because I remember that whenever I came back to God, hearing God's all full of voice, whenever I sort of this sense, some sense, time to come home, time to come back to him. And I was like, but, you know, and he's like, tell me about it, it'll be okay. And in that moment, I trusted him in his word, it will be okay. And I've never let go of that. No matter what, it will be okay. So it's finding that whatever you can anchor into his word over you. So like I say, the Bible is teeming. It's almost like God's, like, and it is just like his book of love, you know, that is just saying, like, there's so much in here. You just take it and find things. Like how beautiful is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Wow. Like, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Romans 8. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just feel like doing a mic drop right there. Like, wow. I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. 1 John, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. It's full of them. It's full of them. Just going, and that's just what he says about us. And get into what he says about who he is. And you just, like, I'm even just sitting thinking about it, you just spend time, like, going, right, I'm going to carve out time where I'm just going to read this. You know, we love him because he first loved us. There's so much in there. And I say, when things happen, it could be really hard to kind of believe these. But as Ian has big thing, go, right, small mustard seed, it's all you need. You know, is that bit of whenever these things are happening, and it's okay to be feeling, you know, right now it's like I'm not feeling it, God, but I know it's true. I know that this is what you've spoken of me. I know this is who you are. You know, so that we can get to that place where we can say, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know it's a testing of your faith produces perseverance. Like, that just seems bizarre. The human, who's going to get joy in, like, trials? Oh, yeah, bring it on. I want this. But we know there's a purpose in it. We know there's an opportunity in it. Trials become something very, very different. Whenever we're looking at it like that, it's like, oh, right, there's a reason for this. God is doing something. You know, this isn't the day of the end of the world. Oh, this is just sin. And this is just, like, you, because you've been bad. And, like, you know, God has forgotten about you. That's not, it's like, wow, God, what's the opportunity in this? I think it's in Japanese, or one, it's the word crisis can be translated as I think the two things at once. It's like, you know, the idea of crisis, but also opportunity. It's the same meaning, you know, so it's depending on how you look at it. But it is really important to be resilience helps if you're rooted in relationship. It's really like people that you have around you, but relationship, you can't be resilient alone. You know, that idea of, oh, I'll just do this alone. You need to be rooted in him, your relationship with him. And, you know, that's why David was able to talk about, even though I walk through the valley of death and the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You know, his relationship with God, he was rooted in that. But the idea of also then having people around you, who, you know, that community, walk with the wise and you become wise. That's why I hang out with Ruth. But yeah, isolation breeds distortion. You know, community brings clarity. Surround yourself with people who speak life. Think about the people, what they're speaking over you, you know, the people that you have around you. Are they people who are going to lift you up and encourage you? Find a small group, life group, find accountability. And be vulnerable. Let people know when you are struggling. Let people know when you are, like, having a battle of the mind and you're starting to, like, you just need that prayer and people to come alongside you. And, you know, knowing that suffering produces perseverance and character and hope. Like, you think about Paul, like, a lot of his, like, you know, he talks about he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. But his letters are the ones that are most full of joy and most full of encouragement. So his resilience bore faith, you know, bore fruit out of that. So that's as well, whenever you've been through a trial and you can come out and you can do something with it, it's like, what have I learned from this and how can I use that to help other people? Or what can I do? How has this made me stronger? So the main characteristics of resilient people are they believe that they're working for a greatest purpose in their life. They have a belief in themselves and in their purpose. So it's the idea of like, what's this about and what is my purpose? Like, we're not called here for ourselves. Like, this is not about us. And we're only here for a short time. You know, so being able to have that focus on what's the bigger picture. And I love, as one of the Holocaust survivors, and you read some of the stuff and you just think, you know, how did they survive in those camps? And why do some people survive and other people didn't? You know, and this that, but one of the survivors wrote, those that who have a why to live can bear almost any how. And I just think that's so powerful. They had a why. So no matter how they were living or what was kind of going on, the why was what was important. So in life, thinking about that and looking at what you control, what can I do? What can I do right now? What am I in control of? And what I just need to hand over, you know, and what is it like, you know, and the idea of you disregard the things that is just beyond your control, because lots of time we're trying to juggle so many balls in the air and trying to, and then failing, and it's like, actually, we couldn't be in control of that anyway. And having the bird, you know, seeing the any change, any challenge as that opportunity. So stay in the word. Scripture is your anchor. Pray honestly. God can handle it, whatever, believe me, over the years. And I know Nikki can testify as well, you know, sure, we all can. Like, God is not going to be offended no matter what you throw at him. He loves honesty. He loves to be able to go and go, right, such a great God, are you? Right, well, you know, this is how I'm feeling right now. And he's like, okay. Because he just loves that. Not going pretending everything's okay. Just read the Psalms. You know, there's times there where David, you know, was not singing the praises of God. You know, he was really struggling and he was just honest about it. Lean on your community. Don't isolate. Let others hold you up. And remember the promises. God is faithful and he finishes what he starts. So resilience, it's a spiritual discipline like the rest of them. It is, you know, it's not just a personality, it's something that you have to work on. You have to choose to trust. You have to choose not to quit. You have to choose to stand firm when the wind howls around you. It's believing the cross wasn't the end. Neither is your current struggle. It's not the end. It's just part of the process. You know, when you look through the Bible, pick stories, you think about Joseph, you think about Job, Esther, David, Paul, stories in the Bible over and over again talk about resilience. And look at that. Like, I think of the story of Joseph. So he was betrayed by his brothers. So if we use this here, so you imagine the situation, you're betrayed by your brothers. Imagine if his thought had been, they really hate me. I must be really unlovable. Oh, well, that's it. You know, that's like, even if my own brothers don't like me, like, what use am I to anyone? That would have been the end of his story. But because at the end, his thought was in the situation, no matter what situation, and that was just the first one of many betrayals and many things, but his thought was, you know, well, you intended this for harm, but God intended this for good. That was his thought. So because he had that thought, his behavior time and time again was, what does God want for me? How can I turn this? If God's believing this for good, I'm living that through. So yeah, you think about that. Think about Esther. The situation of her thought about, not my problem. You know, it's like, no, I'm not brave enough, and I'm like, no, not doing that. I'm not strong enough to be able to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. I'm not. Her people would have been wiped out. But because she thought, well, maybe I am here for such a time as this, then she went and did it. You know, so again, look at the situations where people throughout the Bible chose to stand on what they believed the promises of God was, and then their behavior and how that kind of panned out. Where if they just went, oh, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not loved enough. I'm not, you know, all the things the enemy wants us to believe. So for the last bit, what I would like you to do, as I'm going to put on some music, and if you can find a space or somewhere just where you can kind of close your eyes if you're comfortable doing it, and I want you to take some time just to find what God is saying to you, what he, if there's anything that's been spoken over you that you feel like you need to let go of, anything that the promises that you just need to hold on, or identity in him, you know, and that's what it is really about, this idea of what's your identity in. If it's in anything other than him, even if it's in being a mother, you know, at one point my kids are going to go move out. Like, you know, I'll always be a mother, but I'll not be the same mother that they need me now. My identity is not, it's gone. That, you know, being in a wife, hopefully I'm being around for a long time yet, you know, he's not going anywhere. But anything happens there and my identity is completely shattered. It can't be in anything else other than Christ. You know, so it's that bit of what is your identity? How can you make sure that it is fully in him and that is your foundation? So I want you to find, like, if it means moving around, you know, find space. I'm going to put on some music, but I want you to breathe in a particular way. I'm just part of the stop and breathe bit. So if you can, I want you to take a deep breath. I'm going to have to try to talk and then do it. But as you kind of do it, so you kind of go in for two, but I want you, as you think you've taken a deep enough breath, breathe again. So like that. So it kind of goes in that bit, because I want you to remind yourself there's always more. So when you think I've had enough breath, I've had enough, there's actually always room for more. And that's why God is always saying there's always more. So that bit of reminding as you breathe in, that's as much as I can take in. There's always more. God always wants to love you more. He wants to give you more. So right in, so it's fully in. And then just at that moment of just about like pausing, because I want you to remind you, God just wants you to pause. And then breathe out. What do you need to let go of as you breathe out? So it's... So really want you to take that, like I say, that opportunity is, like I say, when you breathe in, there's more. Breathe it fully in. Take your pause. Breathe out. And there's also the fact is, as you're breathing, because you're going to, this is kind of a bit strange initially, you'll not be able to think about anything else in terms of, oh, can I hear noises or whatever. You just focus on your breathing. But as you get familiar with it, hopefully we're going to play through a couple of songs, then just allow God to start to, what's he got to say? Because he wants to speak to you. He really wants you to hear his voice and speak to you. So take that opportunity just to listen. Don't respond. Don't feel like need to go and journal it right down. Just keep breathing through it as you do it. If that's okay. Is everybody happy enough to?
I will end this on.
That's really like relaxing. Super now.
Don't worry what everyone else is doing. It's just you and God.